Well, good morning, church. Great to see you all mingling and fellowshipping. Come on in and find a seat because we are about to start. It's another great day to worship the Lord, and hopefully you guys all worship the Lord all week long. But Sunday is just a great jump start to the week. And we've got a lot planned for this morning's service, so come on in and sit down, and we'll start with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you so much for another opportunity, another great day to just worship you. And I just pray that we can just quiet our hearts before you and just begin aligning our hearts with you and your will. We all are coming from different places today, and different things have been happening in each of our lives. And sometimes those things can distract us and take us away from just really giving you the worship that you are due. We have communion this morning, and Lord, I just want to pray that even now we can begin preparing our hearts to just give you the honor and glory and the praise that we owe you. And so, Lord, just give us the words and the music and the voices to praise you rightly this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, everybody, let's go ahead and stand together. We're going to worship the Lord.
We won't be quiet. We shout out your praise. Christ we will wait, without hope and without light, till from heaven you came run, there was mercy in your eyes, to fulfill the law and prophets, to a virgin came the word, from a throne of endless glory, to a cradle in the dirt. To the other side, knowing this was our salvation, Jesus, for our sake you died. Praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Spirit, free in one, God of glory, praise forever to the King of Kings.
In the morning that you rose, all of heaven held its breath, till that stone was moved for good, for the Lamb had conquered death. And the red rose from their tombs, and the angels stood in awe, for the souls of all who come to the Father are restored. And the church of Christ was born, and the Spirit lit the flame. Now this gospel truth of old shall not kneel, shall not faint. By His blood and in His name, in His freedom I am free. For the love of Jesus Christ, who has resurrected me.
Give God all the glory this morning. Amen. Amen. All right, you can go ahead and have a seat. Nate, come on up.
All right, good morning, church. Very appropriate song because we have a big thing to give praise for the Lord for getting us through VBS. We had an amazing week this previous week. Tons of kids, and we want to share that with you guys. So we have a bit of a slideshow. We're going to roll that, and we have a few other announcements. So let's watch that, and we'll talk about everything else.
Some live to find adventure. Some fix their eyes on gold. That the greatest treasure in this world cannot be bought or sold. New life is found in Jesus, this one discovery is here to be uncovered. Won't you take a look and see?
Come on!
Wonder Junction, the adventure's just begun. Wonder Junction, discovering God's own Son. Wonder Junction, we find that Christ is true. Wonder Junction.
Yeah, let's give a big round of applause to all the volunteers who helped out, because that was truly a big undertaking. That was amazing. Yeah, we had a ton of fun. A lot of great ministry was done there. A lot of the gospel went out, and really the kids got to grow in their knowledge of the Lord. So it was a great, great week. So huge praise report on that. Another announcement, and there's paperwork on this in the narthex. Is August 3rd, I get that right, August 3rd, we're going to do service out on the lawn, and it's going to be a community outreach, so we're going to invite as many people as we can from the neighborhoods. Bring your friends who maybe haven't heard the gospel, don't know the Lord, or maybe are looking for a church, but we're going to do church out on the lawn, and there's going to be a barbecue to follow, so good things there. So that is the announcements, and we have another announcement.
Aaron, or Beth, did you have anything to say to Aaron?
Stay still.
For those of you, if you don't know, Aaron on Friday morning was working. He had an accident. He's at home. Hi, Aaron. Hope you're watching. But he's at home, fractured his leg. He's got a spiral fracture just below the knee and then down right above the ankle, some more fractures. So he'll see the orthopedic tomorrow. And find out what that course of action is going to be. But, lift him and that family up in prayer. Anyway, just to let you know, Gary gave me the go-ahead. I could use as much time today as I want. So many of you might be happy about that. Anyway, on behalf of the Elder Board, I'm here today to give you an exciting announcement, very exciting announcement about our pastoral search and the update of where we're at with that. In doing so, I'm going to ask a question, give a quick analogy, bear with me. How many of you are familiar with the movie Draft Day? Okay, and my wife's looking at me, she's like, okay, where's he going with this? This movie depicts the life of a professional football team. Now, some of you may, if you've seen the movie, you may argue, is this really a professional team? On a day in the life of a professional football team, on draft day, they're focusing on the future, the vision, they're looking ahead. What is our future going to be like? And it's a day that is just filled with chaos. Things go up, down, sideways, crossways. The owner wants to fire the general manager. The coach wants to quit. The players are bickering. But at the end of the day, when everything is all worked out, miraculously, it's come together. The owner comes out to the fan base and says, we had a great day. Lake Bible Church, this is a great day. Okay? Let's talk about resume number 54. Okay? We still have to refer to him as that, as he is currently the senior pastor of a large church. So we cannot yet release his name or the name of the church. We will when the time is right. But I'm going to give you two very important dates right now. I want you to write these down. August 24th and September 7th. Okay, September 7th, what's that? Let's go to that one. Resume number 54. It feels weird saying that. But he will be here to candidate. That is the date where everyone will get the opportunity to meet him. Actually, he and his wife will be here probably that Thursday, the 4th, beforehand. So in that, we're going to set up a series of 3 days, just pack as much as we can of opportunities for all of you in different formats, different venues, different groups to meet and greet Resume 54 and his wife. Okay? So stay tuned for more information and details as that comes along. Okay, now let's step it back 2 weeks prior to that, August 24th. What is that date going to be about? That is the date that we will be able to reveal his name and the name of his church. And so we're going to encourage you, everyone, to begin your research process at that time. Go online. He's got a whole library of messages that he has been preaching on, as well as some short subject topic videos, like 5-10 minute videos that you can watch. In doing that, you're really going to get a feel for him, his preaching style, and just everything about him. So also on that day, August 24th, during the ABF time, we're going to have a meeting right in here where we're going to bring up the search team. We're going to have the elder board together. And you get to hear detailed process, detailed steps of what this whole process has been along from the time that we got that resume, that we received that resume back in February. There's been a lot of work that has gone into this. But you're going to get to hear and ask questions about that research, what's been done, the interviews that have been completed. What questions did we ask him? And more importantly, what were his answers to those questions? So again, you get a look, back behind the scenes and get to see what's been going on now for the last 5 months. And again, there has been a lot. But more importantly, you get to hear why collectively as a team, search team and the elder board, why we feel that this is the man that God has called to be the next senior pastor at Lake Bible Church. Okay? What are the two dates? August 24th and September 7th. Again, put those down, mark it down, prepare for that excitement coming up ahead. Okay? Now, with that, let's continue to praise our Lord, prepare our hearts for communion. Steve, back to you and the worship team.
Amen. Thank you. Isn't that great news? Amen. This church has so much to be grateful for. During this next song, let's just turn our hearts to the Lord and what he's done for us on the cross and just be grateful for what he did in saving us from our sins.
Crimson stain, He washed it white as snow. His life up from the dead. Oh, praise the one who paid my debt and raised his life up from the dead. Oh, praise the one who paid my debt and raised his life up from the dead. Oh, praise the one who paid my debt and raise this life up from the dead. Even when before the throne I stand in him complete, Jesus died my soul to save, my lips shall still repeat. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white.
Sing that one more time.
Jesus paid it all. To him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. He washed it white as
Amen. Good morning. We're about to take communion, and as the elders get prepared to hand out the elements, just a brief introduction to kind of focus our thoughts. For those of you who are newcomers or exploring Jesus, this may be new information, but I know many of you are seasoned believers, and this is not new information. But I want us to think about it in a fresh way. When paradise was here on this earth, there was one man named Adam and one woman named Eve and one God. And they were in fellowship. They were in communion in the Garden of Eden. They were together. And he gave them one command in two parts. And the first command was, enjoy everything that I gave you, because he's a good God. And the second part of that one command was, don't go at it alone. Don't eat of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil and think that you can find life apart from me. Elders, if you can come forth and begin handing out the elements, I'll finish this introduction while you do that. Thank you. Don't go at it alone. And Satan, the deceiver, conned them into thinking that it would be better for them to find life apart from the giver of life. And so they ate of that forbidden fruit. They sinned against God, and the stain of that fruit has been on every child, every human's lips since birth. And the consequence of that stain is that we're separated from God. We live in rebellion against God, and therefore we're separated. Communion is the celebration of that reconnection that only God could bring us through Jesus. We are here to celebrate. It is literally in the word commune, come together after being separated by our sin, Jesus Christ is the only way in which we can be commune with God through repenting of our sin. And that is why he came. So this is some call it a sacrament, the root word sacred, a ritual, an ordinance. But this is not something we do just in formalism. We are celebrating that we can be reconnected or reconciled back to God through Jesus Christ alone. That is worthy of celebration and reflection. So I'm going to pray, and then what I'm going to ask you to do as you get your elements from the elders is just take a few moments as the worship team may play an instrumental. And even if you are already saved, meaning it's done, the Spirit has sealed you, you're headed for heaven, and I rejoice with you, Christian brother or sister, it doesn't mean that your relationship is without interruption with God. Is that right? Take some time and think about that. And if you haven't given your life to Jesus and you still have the stain of rebellion on your lips and in your heart, take some time to consider asking Jesus to forgive you for your sins and reconnect you with God. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we want to come before you in this sacred moment, doing a sacred act, and we're asking for your Spirit to make it substantive, Lord. We celebrate the gift of reconciliation that is found in your Son, Jesus, Father. We recognize that we all were born dead, spiritually speaking, separated from you who is life, but that you didn't leave us dead. You came and you died for us so that we could be made alive. We rejoice in that, Jesus. There are not words. We could sing every day, all day, or we could quietly and be reverent, and we still couldn't express how grateful we are for you making us alive in Christ. We pray you forgive us for any sins we've committed church-wide or individually. We ask you to continue to refresh and renew our spirits in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Just take a few moments, and we'll take the elements together in a few moments. As we begin to prepare to take the elements together, I'll reflect on the first time this was inaugurated in Matthew 26. Now, as they were eating, Jesus took bread and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And so let us take of that which symbolizes our Lord's body, which was broken for us together. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you," hence the word communion. He's preparing a place for us, guys. Let's take the cup and rejoice. Thank you, Lord. We love you.
Paid it all to
the crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
One more time.
Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. He washed it white as
You may be seated. Well, wait a minute. Stop. You're not. I just wanted to see if you were quick enough. But anyway, you know, one of the things, we have communion with the Lord, but we also have communion with each other. And one of the things that's very important is that we get to know each other. We come here. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. Do you realize we wouldn't even be friends? We wouldn't even be brothers and sisters in Christ if it wasn't for Jesus. So this morning, turn around, get to know somebody, and tell them you're glad they're taking you out for lunch. So anyway, go ahead and do that. That just helped you guys.
Perfect.
Huh? But your dad will pay.
Exactly.
Okay, let's get back together. You can take your seats now. While those who are sitting down will go on with the sermon, and those who are standing up will have them pray.
Sorry.
I tell you what, it's a beautiful thing. Listen to this, what Psalms, this is not the sermon, but it says, I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. And the last verse of that same Psalms, because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. Isn't that great to be a part of the family of God? Just think, we're brothers and sisters in Christ. And the good thing about it is, none of us can brag about how good we are. We can only brag about what Jesus has done for us. And he has saved us. And we are now perfect in his eyes. We're his children. We're brothers and sisters. You know, sometimes we forget what church really is. Sometimes we think it's a building. And it's not. It's you. And God has called you and he's called me to what? To reach the world for Christ, to help build his church. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, we are to share Christ. And we are to witness on who Jesus is. And sometimes I think what happens to us, we make it more complicated than it is. A witness is one who shares what Christ is doing in their life or what he has done. And you help move them one step closer to coming to know Jesus. A soul winner is one who actually prays to receive Christ. Or I should say, he's the one that leads a person to Jesus Christ. And we're told in Romans 10 that blessed are the feet of the preacher. And by the way, that means all of you are preachers in the sense of sharing Christ. You see, every one of us have been called to witness and to share Christ. And I will tell you that many of you have probably don't know that you've led somebody to the Lord, but because of your testimony, because of what you and your lifestyle, people have come to Christ because of you. And if you're full of the Holy Spirit and you walk with Him day by day, Christ is revealed in your life. And so those are one of the things we need to look at. So as we get into the text this morning, we're going to be looking at Acts chapter 10. I hope you brought your Bibles because I'm going to be reading from time to time with it. And we're going to look at something that's very important, how that God prepares a believer and how God prepares an unbeliever and He brings them together so that the unbeliever can come to know Jesus Christ. You see, isn't it interesting that God wants to use us in His plan? God has chosen you. You are the ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, the word minister means servant, but it is a privilege because you're also the children of the Most High King. You're not just anybody. You are somebody that's very special. And too often as believers, we forget that. And sometimes even as we become Christians, we sometimes think we're better than we really are too. We get high and uppity. And sometimes we look down upon people who are non-Christians and we don't share with them anymore. But we're going to get into the text a little bit. Let's pray first. Father God, in the name of Jesus, we come to you now. We're going to open up your word and we pray, Lord, that we will look at your word and may we not only seek the principles of what you teach in your word, but may we seek your application. Father God, help us to be wise in knowing how to rightly divide the word of God and how to rightly apply the word of God. Father God, I pray for those who are here this morning who do not know Jesus, who are struggling with their testimony, or should say no testimony. We pray that they will be saved. I pray for those who are struggling spiritually, that they really don't understand what's going on in their life and sometimes are angry with you, Lord. I pray that you will touch them this morning. And I pray those who are faithful. Lord, thank you for those who ministered this past week in the VBS. Thank you for all those who gave many, many hours to reach children for Christ. For this I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Isn't it rather interesting? You know, they're working with children. I said last week, and I'll say it again. You know, when you lead an older person to Christ, like myself, you save a soul. But when you lead a child to Christ, you save a life. God can use him for the rest of his life. Now, I will tell you, if you happen to be old and you get saved, the good thing about that is you've got another year or 2 years or just a few months or a few days or whatever to live for the Lord. And that's also good, too. But I want us to look at something. God prepares the believer and the unbeliever to come to Christ. For the believer to be able to be used by him. For the unbeliever to come to Christ. However, there are times when we as Christians get to a point that we become lackadaisical and we forget what our calling is. That we are to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we forget that people need to come to him. I will tell you this, no one ever follows Jesus Christ without a radical commitment. Turn with me to Acts 10. And whenever people are truly converted to Christ, their life changes drastically. Conversion to Jesus Christ always, always has a marvelous impact upon people. Now think about that. Very honestly, before you become a believer, you were headed to hell. We don't like to hear that anymore. Oh, no, that's terrible. You offended me. Listen, if we didn't tell you where you were headed, shame on us. We know the message. And the great thing is, when a person is converted, the Holy Spirit of God comes to live within their life, and people are changed. They are converted. Conversion to Jesus Christ always, always has an impact upon people. Conversion is man's part. Regeneration is God's part. You see, no man seeks after God, no, not one. You and I must, as people, turn around. We must repent. We must have a change of mind about the things of God. We must indeed make a difficult decision to follow Jesus Christ. God will never pass the human will or bypass the human will. God will never manipulate people against their own will to be converted. There are times we as Christians sometimes do a disservice. We grab a hold of them and turn or burn, fly or fire, be dunked or be damned. And we really go after them. And sometimes we do more damage in the way we witness than we do good. You see, we're here to present Jesus Christ. Our Christianity is about Jesus. It's not about us. God will, as I move on, we need to help people to trust Christ, to turn about, make a radical conversion. And when that takes place, the Holy Spirit does a wonderful work of regeneration. Quite frankly, I am glad that God saved me. I got saved at 13. I walked away from the Lord when I was 14. But fortunately, I met a person in college that began to disciple me. You see, what happened to me is I had come to Christ, but I had never really been discipled or trained in the Word of God the way I should have been. And he basically, as he began to share Christ with me, I began to realize how dynamic the Christian life is. This morning, I want you to take a look at Cornelius, who was a Gentile, a Roman soldier. He was a centurion. Cornelius' conversion is one of the most thrilling of all in the New Testament. His conversion is the perfect picture of the Holy Spirit in bringing a man out of darkness into light. And we need to understand that. It's the Holy Spirit that moves upon man and draws them to God. I believe that God's Spirit reaches all people, and it's up to them to respond. And if they do not respond, that's it. At the same time, God deals drastically with a man who, although spiritual, and walks with Jesus, a leader of the church, he had ways to go to maturity. We know that he himself denied Christ, not just three times. It was about five or six times. His name is Peter. Peter got right with the Lord. In fact, Jesus even said, "Peter, feed my sheep." And on the day of Pentecost, he preached to 3,000 people, and 3,000 people were saved. Actually, he preached to more than that. The problem with Peter is that he had hang-ups. Every one of us, when we get saved, don't get rid of our hang-ups. We still have the old sin nature in ourselves. We still sometimes have our rotten attitudes. We still sometimes are very selfish. That's called the old nature. But when the Holy Spirit comes into our life, we have a new nature. And it's the Holy Spirit. And he speaks to us with the Word and with his church. And we listen to him and we're able to pray and have a relationship with him. Peter struggled in his life. In fact, you're going to find out that he struggled later on. You see, Peter was a very prejudiced person. So let's remember this. I remember in my own life that, quite frankly, there was a person that I ended up leading to the Lord, but I didn't really want to. Now, that may sound dumb. That sounds terrible, doesn't it? Why wouldn't you want to lead into the Lord? Because of what he did to other people. He happened to be the best man in my brother's wedding. The thing is, he and I were in the same grade. My brother was older than him, and they had become friends. And yet, at the same time, I watched him, and he basically stole $50,000 from an older woman. And, you know, so my brother, though years later, now 20 years later, and by the way, that's when he stole the money and everything, he got cancer. And my brother said, "We got to go talk to him. We got to go talk to him." And I didn't want to. And finally, my older brother said, "You must." And I finally realized I must. You find that Peter was in the same situation. But we're going to first look at the preparation of the unbeliever. In the Bible, in Acts chapter 10, 1 and 2, it says, "At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need, and he prayed to God regularly. But he was an unbeliever." You know, 98% of the world is religious. There are all kinds of religions throughout the world. But there's only one God they need to worship, and that's Yahweh. And so as we look at this Roman centurion, he was in the Roman army. The legion was 6,000 men. The cohort was 10 cohorts, 600 men. And they were divided into 100 men. 100 men in each century, they were the backbone of the army, of the Roman army. Their character was one of courage, one of loyalty to Rome. But the difference between this man, he was a Gentile, and all the others are Gentiles. He was a God-fearer. He rejected polytheism. He was, and as I mentioned, that he was a Gentile. Now understand something. The Jewish people hated Gentiles. And if you go back and you study in the Old Testament, not only were they to write the word, which was happening, but they were also to reach people, the Gentile people, for Christ, for God. But they didn't do it. The only thing they did is they studied the law, and in studying the law, they thought they were better than everybody else. Isn't that the way with us sometimes as Christians? We get saved, and you know, we say, oh, I love Jesus. I remember when I was pastoring a church. I started a church, actually, in Minnesota, my second church I started. It was rather interesting. A woman came to church, and she had her family there. She was by herself, her husband. She was not married. And I remember one of the deacons saying to me, "That's not the type of people we want to come to this church." And I said, "Why not? She's been married 3 times, and she isn't, well, kind of a person you want to come." Isn't that terrible? What about the woman taken in adultery? Listen, what about us lying or cheating? We're all sinners saved by grace. And yet, sometimes we as Christians, as we grow up in the Lord and we put away the things that were really hampering us, and we begin to become self-righteous. We forget about the grace of God. And as a result of that, we become critical of those who are outside the church. And some of the criticisms are warranted. Oh, you really don't care about people. No, what happens is we begin to get to be goody-two-shoes. We begin to be, as I said, self-righteous. Well, we look at this. He was a Gentile. You know, God saves all types of people. He saves drunkards, drug users, prostitutes, even religious people, even Baptists. And by the way, this is a Baptist church, or I should say was a Baptist church. And of course, people who have attended years and years in church. I knew a person once that had been, he grew up in the church. He went to a vacation Bible school. And when he was 40 years old, he come to the conclusion, "I'm not saved. I had never really given my life to Christ." He went forward at a meeting as the preacher gave the invitation, and all the church was astounded that this person, who had been one of the deacons in the church, said, "I had never really received Christ." Yes, I tell you what, God saves all kinds of people. And I tell you what, it is hard when we see people who have really maybe destroyed your life, who basically have been critical of you, who have basically called you names. And it is hard to lead a person to Jesus Christ. Well, one of the things we find out about this person, he was a man of prayer. He prayed to God whom he did not know. He lived with the light he had, which was not much. He knew that there was one God. And he was interested in Judaism in the sense not because of doing the laws, but knowing that they worship one God. God's initiative to the unbeliever. One day at about 3, by the way, it's in Acts 10:3. It says, one day about 3 in the afternoon, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, "Cornelius." And then in Romans 3, 10 and 11, as it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. You know, some people who've grown up in Christian families and they say, well, I've always known God. No, you haven't. Growing up, I appreciated my mother and my family. They were Christian. My mother was a Christian. My grandmother was a Christian. And one of the things they taught us is that when you come of age, you must choose whether to believe in Jesus or not. Christian families sometimes make the mistake, they automatically assume that their children are going to become Christian. They automatically think that if we send them to the youth group pastor, he will save them by bringing Jesus to their life. It doesn't work that way. God woos all of us by His Spirit. And when you're dealing with your children and your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren, you need to pray for them that the Spirit of God will be heavy up on their heart and that God will reveal Himself to them. No man seeks after God. No, not one. God woos you. You see, listen to this. No one comes to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up the last day. John 6:44. Then back to Acts 10:4-5, it says, Cornelius stared at them in fear. What is it, Lord? He asked. The angel answered him, your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. This man was, he wanted to know who God was. Because the Spirit of God was wooing him. In theology, for those who want to get into theology, it's called prevenient grace. It's a theological term. Basically, it says God extends grace long before a person is ever converted. God inclines the lost person to turn from his sin. God inclines all people to turn from evil. God moves gently to have people to embrace Jesus Christ. Oh, yes, God speaks to us all. In Romans 1:18-22, we're told that every man has a God consciousness. We're also told in the Old Testament that God has set eternity in every man's heart. We need to recognize that. You see, when you go and you witness to a person who doesn't even know God, he may be off in some strange religion of many gods, but I will tell you this. God has planted within him that only God can take that place in his heart. You see, whenever you talk to people and say, well, I don't believe in God at any time. Oh, they know God exists. And so many times we forget that. And so when you're witnessing and sharing, oh, they may turn against you. But at the same time, you may move them one step closer. So I just want you to know that. God prepares Cornelius for salvation. Cornelius was in prayer. He had a vision. He had an angel show up. Wow. How would you take that? No, seriously. All of a sudden, you're in your bedroom, and all of a sudden, there's somebody sitting at the head of your bed. Hey, wake up! Who are you? How did you get in here? And would you please turn off the light? You're shining too brightly. Now, to put yourself in the position of Cornelius, I've been praying to God and now God is talking to me? And I've mentioned last week about how many people nowadays are having dreams about God, having dreams about Jesus. I will tell you, there is a movement that's going on throughout the world. There are people being saved. But the question is, are we as a church aware of that? And are we as a church witnessing to the fact of Jesus Christ? That is another point we need to look at. God sought Cornelius. Then there's the preparation of the unbeliever. A prejudiced man, Peter's problem, something was keeping him from sharing the gospel with all the world. God told him to go into all the world and preach the gospel, but he only wanted to do it to Jews. He was prejudiced. You know, Christians really are prejudiced. They really are. Look at how many denominations they are, you know. You look at people, you don't believe the way I do totally. But you need to believe in the Word of God, and you need to believe in Jesus. See, it's all about Jesus, and it's all about His Word, not us. And so anyway, here Peter had preached one of the greatest sermons. Here he saw a lame man get healed, and now he's confronted. Peter was prejudiced. It's like Jonah. You remember Jonah? He didn't want to go to Nineveh. Why? These people killed my relatives. They hurt me. Why should I share God with them? Why? There are times some of you have been hurt by Christians. And you're angry at Christians. And in many ways, you're angry at God. Why didn't God take care of it? No, Peter was a prejudiced man. And understand this. Here, God chooses him, and he's preached, and yet he has not fully grown into maturity. And by the way, later when you read Galatians, he has the same problem again. We as Christians have a lot of hang-ups. But he who has begun a good work in you will continue it to the day of Christ Jesus. You need to understand, once you get saved, God begins to work in your life, and he is working in Peter's life. He's working in Cornelius' life to get saved, but he's also working in Peter's life to quit being prejudiced. Amazing, isn't it? Peter was prejudiced. I don't want to see them saved. No, he didn't say that, but his actions seem to say that. What about you? What's preventing you from sharing Christ? Is it prejudice? Is it fear? Is it a hidden sin? Is it right down disobedience? Many of you, some of you may be sitting this morning and says, the only reason I'm coming to church is my wife is dragging me down here. But she wants you to know Jesus. I want to tell you a story. It's Campus Crusade. I remember being in seminary and I heard this, and it was a true story. One of these students shared it. This husband and wife, they were appointed by Campus Crusade to go and share on the campus. And the wife one time was out by herself and she was raped. That's pretty serious. And anyway, they caught the man and they put him in jail. After a few months, the woman said to her husband, we've got to go to the prison, or we got to go to the jail to talk to him. Boy, why would you do that? She did. And her husband. And they shared Christ with him. Oh, he went on to prison. But he prayed to receive Jesus Christ and ask her forgiveness. That's tough, isn't it? You see, sometimes we as Christians become very prejudiced against unbelievers. You know, I remember, and I've shared this before, that my dad left home when I was six. The good thing about it, in a sense, I never quit praying for him because I was taught that he was out of fellowship with God, that he wasn't living for God. And so how I overcome, and I'm not trying to brag about that because it was a long and difficult time. But I mean, I remember after I got saved at 13 praying for him that he would get saved. And the reason he acted the way he did is because he wasn't living for God. I was taught by some good people about that, and that helped me. And as I went through that whole process, I remember years later, when I was in my 30s. By the way, I had prayed for my younger brother to get saved, my older brother to get saved, my stepfather to get saved, and my father. And I remember going and visiting him every time I went down to Texas. I would visit my father. Why? Because I need to honor my father. He was my dad. He gave me life. But I will tell you, it was hard because I've seen him drunk. It was hard. I've seen him where he walked away from us and left us penniless. I wasn't angry about that. I wanted him to know Jesus. 3 months before he died, he was 69 years old. I was visiting my sister and he was over there. He had been sick for quite some time. His wife, she burned up in a mobile home. So things finally were turning against him. And as he and I were talking, and I said, Dad, you need to give your life back to Christ. All those years. And he got on his knees and he prayed to receive Christ. You see what I'm saying is, we as Christians are forgiven of our sin. We were going to hell, but Jesus saved us. And the people that have done us wrong, they're sinners too. And they need to know the same Jesus way you and I know. Peter was prejudiced. God's initiative to the believer. About noon the following day, as they were on the journey and approaching the city, Peter went up to the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell in a trance. By the way, Paul went through a trance at one time. He saw heaven opened and something large sheet being let down to the earth for its corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals and as well as reptiles of the earth and birds of the air. And then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." Peter had a problem with God. When Jesus said, "I'm going to go and I'm going to die on the cross," what does he say? "Be it far from thee, Lord, we'll save you." Peter, the great man that he was, one of the greatest apostles ever, struggled with his faith from time to time. You know, and I think sometimes we as Christians think we have to be so perfect. And don't get me wrong, we want to live the Christian life. But I think we need to also realize that we go through struggles in our Christian life. And Peter, the man of God that he was, "Well, I want to hold on to Judaism. Well, we don't eat those kind of foods. I don't want to eat the kind of food Jews do. I tell you that. Anyway, that's another story. You see, God prepares the messenger. It was about noontime. Lunch was being prepared. He falls in a trance. All these animals, clean and unclean. And now he's being told by God Almighty, "Eat." And what he's really saying, "Listen, the Gentiles need to be saved, Peter. They're lost. You have the message. Your neighbors are lost. Your friends are lost." I talked to one of the persons today, this morning, and he came up to me and he says, "You know, I was with a guy this week and we got talking about certain things and this guy's lost." Listen. We need to recognize that God prepares the believer. God prepares you. He prepared me with Dennis. Finally, my brother talked to me. He said, "Gary, you've got to go with me." And so we went up to the Oregon Health Sciences and we got there. He had been asleep for a couple of days. We walked into the hospital room and we woke him up. The nurse was with us and she woke him up. He had actually been in a coma, but he was wide awake. He knew who we were, carried on conversation. We were there for an hour and we talked about old times. And finally, I shared the gospel of Christ with Dennis. And he prayed to receive Christ. I'm not proud of the reluctance, but I am happy that God used me in spite of myself. Sometimes we're afraid to share something that's very important, people. And that's Jesus. That's Jesus. What does it take for us? Oh, a lot, really. The divine commission. And while Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Simon, 3 men are looking for you. So get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them." And Peter went down and said to the man, "I am the one you're looking for. Why have you come?" Well, the purpose of the message was this, divine impartiality. Then Peter began to speak. "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts a man, men from every nation who fear him and do what is right." That's why we're saved by grace. We're all sinners. saved by grace, and yet we become the children of God and we become special. But sometimes in our speciality or us being special, we become snobbish. May we never forget where we came from. May we remember the cross that Jesus laid on. And may we remember his resurrection and how he forgave each and every one of us. I will tell you, as a minister, I'm not perfect. Ask my wife. If you really want to know, ask my children. But I'm going to tell you something. Our life is a process of growing up spiritually, no matter how old you are. I say this to the old that are in 60 and 70 and headed for 80. Quit being critical of the younger generation and start looking at ways to share Christ with them and become their friends. There rises a generation in America today that do not know their grandparents or even their parents. Be friendly to the little teenager or little child. They need to have parents and grandparents. Witness to them. Take them out. My son, when he was in junior high and I was pastoring at Grace Baptist Church in Salem, these two older men come up to me and said, "Gary, you're busy. Can we take your son fishing? Can we just kind of be kind of an uncle to him?" And I said, "Sure." They took him fishing from time to time. They talked to him. And they just shared Christ with him. And Troy was into his Christian faith. But you know, my son's in the ministry today, and it was because of men like them looking to others to share. We need to recognize those things. The purpose of the message, divine impartiality. Then Peter began to speak, "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism." Some people think he does. The way of salvation is this. You know the message of God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is the Lord of all. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. And they killed him by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. And all the prophets testify about him who believes in him and receives forgiveness of sin through his name. Peter finally is getting the message. Christ died for all, Jew and Gentile. Today, Gentile Christians are very critical of the Jews. Too bad. My Savior's Jewish. My Bible's Jewish. And I'm saved by the Jew of all Jews, Jesus Christ. We need to recognize that. And as we go down through this, the gospel of peace was given, telling good news of peace through Jesus Christ. Verse 36. The universal lordship of Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. In other words, when you come to Jesus, he's not just your Savior. He is God of all. The repentance of sins through Jesus Christ. Oh, man, isn't it great to know that when you stand before God, you remember those nice little secrets that you have that are dirty? You're forgiven. Quit hanging on to them. God has buried them. Quit living through them. We're forgiven. The humanity of Jesus. He became man so that we could be saved. The deity of Jesus Christ. He is God. Colossians says he was there when everything was created. The crucifixion of Jesus. Oh, people, he took and he went to that cross and he laid his body there for my sin and your sin. You know what? You can't earn that. He did it. It's called grace. As we look through this, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, oh, the fact that he has resurrected, the same, read this passage. He was raised up on the third day. What does that mean? That because of his resurrection, I'm resurrected. And then Jesus appeared to more than 500 people.
the universal judgeship of Jesus Christ. This is he who is ordained of God to be the judge of all the living and the dead. Isn't it great that we will not go, where none of us will be in condemnation of Jesus Christ because we are saved by his blood? And finally, the remission of sin through Jesus Christ to those who believe. As we go through this passage, the power of the message, the moving of the Holy Spirit, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came upon all who heard the message. God gave the Holy Spirit to the Gentiles. That is phenomenal. We need to recognize that. It was a lasting change for those people. The Jews were already believers. By the way, the early church was Jewish. And by the end of the first century, it became predominantly Gentile. Now, today, we as Christians need to reach out to the Jews and let them know that Jesus is the Christ. I have a cousin who's married to a Jewish person. She's a Christian. And she and I talk about that a little bit from time to time. They need to be saved just like us. They need to honor the Messiah just like us. And people, we have been called to reach the world for Christ. I want every head bowed and every eye closed for a moment. I just want to talk to you separately. You may be here and you don't know Christ. You're here this morning because the Spirit brought you. At the same time, you're struggling. What you need to do is invite Jesus into your heart. Remember that Jesus died for your sin and rose again. He conquered death. He is human and he is God. He's human so that he was able to die for us. He is God because only God could not die. Come to know him. Come to believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. For that is the only thing that's going to save you. And by the way, you don't work for salvation. He gives it. What you have to do is come to him and say, here am I, Lord. Take my life. That's all you need to do. Recognize that Christ and only Christ gives salvation. And for those who are believers, I ask you to begin to pray that God will give you divine appointments. Ask God to use you to share, to witness about Christ, and even lead people to Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Gary. And thank you, God, for Jesus Christ. God is all-powerful. He's all-knowing and he's sovereign. Yet, in love, he reached down to us through his son, Jesus Christ. And if we just believe in him, he will save us from the mess we've made and all the messes we will make in the future. And then we spend eternity with him. That is the kind of loving, powerful God that we serve. This is who he is. We're going to sing a new song unto the Lord today. And this song proclaims just that. This is who God is. He's one who wants to rescue us and will rescue us if we'll receive him. If you know this song, sing it with us. If you don't, it's just got great words. So just meditate on those and praise God for who he is. We'll also take our offering at this time and would love for you all to stand up and worship God with us.
Those walls that we called sin and shame, they were like prisons that we couldn't escape. But he came and he died and he rose. Those walls are rubble now. Remember those giants we called death and grave. Like mountains that stood in our way, but he came.
faith. He died and he rose. Those giants are dead now. This is our God. This is who he is. He loves us. This is our God. This is what he does. He saves us. For the cross, beat the grave. Let heaven and earth proclaim, this is our God, King Jesus.
Remember that fear that took our breath away. Faith so weak that we could barely pray. But he heard every word, every whisper. Now those altars in the wilderness tell the story of his faithfulness. Never once did he fail, and he never will. This is our God.
This is our God. This is who he is. He saves us. This is our God. This is what he does. He saves us. For the cross, beat the grave. Let heaven and earth proclaim, this is our God, King Jesus. Who pulled me out of that pit? He did, he did. Who paid for all of our sin? Nobody but Jesus. Who pulled me out of that pit? He did, he did. Who paid for all of our sins? Nobody but Jesus. Who rescued me from that grave? Yahweh, Yahweh. Who gets the glory and praise? Nobody but Jesus. Who rescued me from that grave? Yahweh, Yahweh. Who gets the glory and praise? Nobody but him. This is our God. This is who he is. He loves us. This is our God. This is what he does. He saves us. For the cross, beat the grave. Let heaven and earth proclaim, this is our God, King Jesus. For the cross, beat the grave. Let heaven and earth proclaim, this is our God, King Jesus.
Shall we pray? Father, you have commissioned us to share the message of Christ. May we do it in the power of his Spirit as we leave. Amen. You're dismissed.
Keep the chairs where they are.